Good morning. Good morning. Oh, you sound lively, ready to go this morning. Dive into the Word. Are you ready?
Yeah.
That's good. I do want to encourage you to, if you're newer to the church, it has been a while since I've done that Vision and Values class after church, so I'd encourage you to get signed up for that. Great opportunity to connect and learn a little bit more about who we are. Really looking forward to this next season. I'm going to take a moment and pray, and then we'll get into the Scripture. Lord, we are thankful that when we come together, your word promises that you are there in our midst. Lord, we're thankful that your word promises that your Holy Spirit comes and dwells with us and in us. And so, Lord, we want to take this time as we study your word to open our minds and open our hearts, to grow in relationship with you, to grow in our understanding of you. Lord, I pray that our spiritual ears would be open this morning as we study your word. For each individual in this place, we're all in different moments in our journey. And Lord, I pray that every spiritual mind, every spiritual ears, Lord, that those ears would be open to hear what you're saying, how you're kind of tugging and what you're poking at, and really what you're wanting to bring your love and compassion and healing to in each person's life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, the last couple of weeks I have been talking about, who do you say that I am? And we've been talking about, you know, how the Scripture goes through this journey of introducing God and telling his story and how man interacts with that story. And we see that mankind calls God different things to try and describe him. We started with El Shaddai, God Almighty. That's kind of the initial thought, is that there is God Almighty, God over all things. And we started to look at other names by which he is called. And all of that helps us understand who he is, because we can't put God in a box. You know, if we say someone's name, if you say my name, you know who I am. Here are the boundaries of myself right here in this confined space. So you say JR, you know who JR is. But when we say God, it's like beyond our comprehension. And so God introduces himself with all of these different names. Would you please go grab me a glass of water, please? Excuse me. Well, today I want to kind of shift gears on you a little bit and talk about who is it that he says you are. We've been looking at who people say he is and how he's introduced himself. Now I want to kind of flip the script the other direction and go, who has God called you? What does God say that you are? Who does God say that you are? We begin this series talking about when Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they rattle off a list of things. Some say this, some say that. And we kind of have to reflect on that and get to this place of understanding. Thank you, sir. Of understanding that God isn't just who other people say he is. I wonder who you would say God is. How do you know God? What has he done in your life? How have you drawn closer to him? So what would you call him? Maybe God rescued you from a dark situation. You'd call him God. I know God's my rescuer. There's all those different ways in which we could describe God. So it has to be more than what other people say God is. He asked the disciples, he said, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I just want to pay attention to the names here. We saw Simon Peter. Maybe you've wondered, why is his name Simon Peter? Jesus calls him Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, or son of John, I think some say. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. All of a sudden, Jesus introduces Peter by a new name. His name is Simon, but then he calls him Peter, which means rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When Simon realizes who God is, and he's like, ah, you are the Messiah. The Messiah turns back to him and says, changes his name. When we're born again, as the scripture calls it, when we come to this place of confessing Christ, there's a transformation that takes place in our lives. A journey that begins of walking with God and embracing his Spirit and what he's doing in our lives. And it's interesting in this case that Jesus changes Peter's name, Simon's name, to Peter. And we see throughout the scripture after that, he gets referred to both. Actually, some of you, maybe you've run into other people calling him Cephas. What, does this guy have three names? No, Cephas is just a Greek form of Peter's name. He changes his name from Simon to Peter. I want to go back into Genesis and look at some of the stories where God has changed people's names and what happens when he does that. We've talked about Abraham and how Abraham gave God these names, but then God changes Abraham's name. He says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Now remember that Abraham has no children at this point. None whatsoever. But God makes a promise to him that he'll be the father of nations. And so he changes his name to Abraham, which is interesting. In fact, his son of the promise, the son of Abraham, Abraham Isaac. Isaac's name means laughter. You know why Isaac's name means laughter? Because when God made the promise to Abraham that you will have a son, his wife laughed. They were old. Would God really bless me that way? She laughs, and God hears her laugh. I wonder what that laugh was like. Was it kind of a scoff, or was it like really an outburst of laughter? Like, really? Well, then when he's born, what did they name him? Laughter. It's funny. No pun intended. We know that Abraham also tried to fulfill this promise with God by having a child through Sarah's maid, Hagar, and we looked at her story and her tragic, sad story. And so Abraham has a child by Hagar, but then Sarah gets pregnant and has Isaac, and she becomes jealous of Hagar, and so they exile her out of the family. This is Abraham's son, keep in mind. And I told you more about this in previous weeks, where they go out in the desert and they're just ready to die. Hagar has nothing that she can do. And so she puts the boy over in one area and she goes to the other and she cries out to God. And God sees her and God hears her. And remember, she then named God, the God who sees me. She had this revelation, God really does see me. And that was fresh and that's new. And I wonder if you realize when we look at these names, when you can say, God sees me, can you say that? Can you, with an assuredness in your soul, go, God sees me? That's how Hagar knew him, and God rescues them. And the son's name was Ishmael. Actually, it's interesting when you, just as a side note, if you know anything about Islam, Islam looks to Abraham and Ishmael as great prophets. They actually look to them as forebears. Ishmael is considered the father of the Arabic nations. And his name, you know, for the Muslims, it's not Abraham, it's Ibrahim. And Ishmael is Ismail. Isn't that interesting that these two groups go all the way back to this story and they both acknowledge it? Pretty fascinating. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 12, God says this about Ishmael. He says that he tells Hagar, he says, I'm going to make him into a great nation. And of course he does. Many nations. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. Isn't that interesting? And of course there, Isaac and Ishmael are in conflict then, even to this day. We look at Sarah. Her name was Sarai. And God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 15, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." God changes Sarah's name. Why does he do that? This is a little bit speculative here, what I'm about to say. But her name Sarai means princess or lady, like lady of the house or princess of the family. But when you change it out to Sarah, it's more like an important person, like a princess over a tribe or a nation. So both with Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah, they're like very similar names. Because Abram means great father, or means father, but then when you make it Abraham, it's father of nations. So he takes their name and he expands it to encompass so much more. What's he doing? There's promises being made here. There's destiny in their name changes and the meaning of who they're going to be. They were this. Their destiny would only be this much. But God comes along, and by faith their lives are transformed, and he changes their names, and he expands their destiny into something much greater than they would be on their own. I don't know if you knew this. I'm not sure. I don't remember knowing this until I was getting prepared for this message. But in Numbers chapter 13, verse 16, it says, "These were the names of the men whom Moses went to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua." Moses kind of changed, he changes Joshua's name. His name is Hoshea, which means it's a deliverer or savior. Now, if you know the story of Joshua, he goes on to into the promised land to bring all the people into the promised land, and he conquers it. But his original name is Hoshea, and it means salvation or deliverer. Moses changes it to Joshua, which is very similar, but it means Yahweh delivers. In other words, saying, no, actually, Joshua, yeah, you'll be the instrument, but God really is going to be the one who does it. His destiny changes. He becomes the leader of the nation of Israel, and he leads them into the promises. God changes his destiny, is what he's going to be, with a name change. Here's a fun one. Jesus. You got James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Jesus gave them the name. I better look how to pronounce that. I wrote it in my notes. Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. I hate to keep bringing this up, but it just still is bothering me that my last name means messy-haired one. I'm developing a complex. Why couldn't it be the sons of thunder? Well, James and John seem to be pretty intense guys. Their mom seems to be pretty intense. They want to sit on Jesus' right and his left in the kingdom. So Jesus names them the sons of thunder. I don't know if that really stuck. Maybe it was kind of a nickname. I wonder what, if you were walking around with Jesus, which in a sense you are, what would he call you? What would he call you? That's an interesting mental exercise. Who does he say that you are? I want to focus a little bit deeper today on Jacob's story. We had Abraham, we have Isaac, and then we have Jacob. And Jacob is an interesting character. He's a twin. He's the second twin. And when his older brother Esau is born, it says that when Esau is born, Jacob comes out holding on to his heel. He's clinging to Jesus right there, hanging on to him. And so they name him Jacob, which means supplanter or usurper or deceiver. Anybody named Jake in the house? Sorry. You should talk to your parents about that. Like, why did you name me Jacob? Well, he's actually quite a character in the scripture. He wrestles with God. The scripture tells the story that Jacob wrestles with the angel, he wrestles with God, and I mean, he wrestles all night, he's wrestling. I don't know, I mean, if you go to a wrestling match, and like, I don't know, how long is a one period in a wrestling match? How long? 3 minutes. Oh, so it can go, and it can be like three periods long, right? Is it three periods long? I think. I mean, like the 9 minutes total of wrestling. I would not be alive if I had to wrestle for 9 straight minutes. I'd give up. I'd just be like, all right, pin me, I'm done. He wrestled with the angel. He wrestled with God. And God changes his name. He changes his name to Israel. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven or wrestled with God and with men and have prevailed. This guy has tenacity. He's pushing through, and so God changes his name. He has this encounter with God. He wrestles with him. In fact, the angel says to him, let me go. It's about daylight. And Jacob goes, not till you bless me. I won't let you go till you bless me. He also blesses him with putting his hip out of socket, by the way, if you know the story, which is not probably a very pleasant experience. But he changes his name. You've wrestled with God and you persevered. Are you wrestling with God? You sometimes feel like you're wrestling. I don't get it. I don't understand. I want to get to the blessing, but I'm wrestling through this stuff. And sometimes it feels like I'm literally wrestling with God somehow. And if you're in that kind of place in your life, do you have your sights set in such a way that you're going to persevere in that wrestling? I just thought it was so interesting. Like, if you say that about God, I'd be like, I don't want to wrestle with God. I definitely don't plan on winning if that's the case. I'm not going to wrestle with God. He can have his, but there's something here that God admires about Jacob. He won't let go until he blesses him. I think sometimes God wants us to press. He wants us to wrestle a little longer. He calls us a little deeper. It helps grow us up. It helps build our faith. There's a lot of ways we could probably talk about Jacob and his story. That transformation. You were this. And Jacob lived up to his name, by the way. All of us are Jacob in some ways. We can see ourselves in that. He's a usurper. He tricks Esau. Sort of. Esau was a bum about it, so it's partly his fault. But Jacob tricks him. He's like, sell me your birthright. Now, we don't use that language now, so it's not doesn't quite carry the weight that it did in Jacob's time. But Jacob basically became the eldest brother. He deceived Esau, and Esau wimped out over some food. So that's a whole other story. But then Jacob pretends he's Esau. His father's blind, and so he pretends he's Esau, and he goes in there, he steals the blessing from Esau. Esau's ready to kill him over this, literally. Jacob, yeah, he was tricky. And in fact, as you go through Jacob's story after that, some people kind of draw this correlation. I think it's a little bit, I don't know, take it or leave it, but oftentimes when Jacob is struggling in his flesh and he's not necessarily in alignment with God, he's called Jacob. But then when he's operating out of who he is and who God's called him to be, he calls him Israel. And so it does this throughout his life. Maybe we see that with Peter a little bit in the name change. But both names are throughout the scripture, and they suggest that there's a new nature and an old nature that these guys have. Remember, Abraham's name changes. It's like a pivotal moment. The destiny of God is upon him. He's the man that's going to fulfill the promise, and he screws up. And he screws up again, and he screws up again, and he makes a mess. And can we identify with that? Yes, we can. There's this wrestling that goes on inside of us because we know that God has made us one of his children. He's transformed our lives. We're moving on to a whole new destiny, and yet we're wrestling with something. I want to read to you out of Romans a fantastic passage here. I didn't want to skip it down to one or two. I really wanted you to take this whole passage in that Paul is, and in fact, it's not even the whole thing. There's way more to it. But think about this. Put yourself in Paul's shoes for a minute. For we know that the law is spiritual. What's the law? It's all the commandments God has given. It's spiritual. But I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Paul is saying this, and all of us can identify with this. For I do not understand my own actions. Can we just stop? I don't understand my own actions. Can you say that to yourself sometimes? Do you say that to yourself sometimes? I don't even understand why I did that. Why did I do that? Why am I that way? I don't know why. It's not really what I wanted. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. This reminds me of addiction. People that are struggling with addiction, they so don't want to be in addiction. They do the very thing they hate. It's like, how come I can't help myself? What is this? Hey, you're in good company. You're talking Paul, the guy who wrote a huge chunk of the New Testament, felt the way you feel when you're wrestling with those things. For I do not do what I want, I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Can anyone say amen? I got the desire to do what's right, and I seem incapable of carrying it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. You just hear his tone. Maybe I'm embellishing a little bit. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but is sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am! Amazing grace that saved a wretched man like me. Paul clearly understands, I'm a wretched man. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I have days like that where I'm just like, I'm not who I want to be. I want to do the right thing. I want to embrace the transformation. I want to step into whatever's next, and I don't know why I cannot do it. Why do I keep wrestling? Why are there these things in life that just dog our heels? What a wretch I am. You ever had those days? I'm sick of myself. Who will save me from this mess? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a solution. There is an answer. His name is Jesus. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. We are in good company in this wrestling match that we have. Inside we sometimes feel like two people. And we don't know what our identity really is. I know that I'm totally in touch with the fact that I'm evil, and yet I'm totally aware of the fact that God has been good to me, and I'm somewhere in the middle of that conflict. I was having some real struggle the other day, and it must have just been showing on my face because Janny took a picture of me. Struggling. Wrestling. I don't know how you caught this picture, but it's pretty good. Man, that devil looks evil. And Janny's like, I've seen that face before. Isn't this what it's like? Half of me is ready to do the wrong thing and happy to do it. And the other half of me is like, that's not really what we want. We want to grow and do the right thing, transform. We are aware, or should be aware, that our identity is in conflict. Who are we? Am I the guy on the right or the guy on the left? I'm really the guy in the middle who's got both. That's who I am. Who does God say that I am? We've been talking about who he is. How do I find who I am in this mess? I have to look to the one who made me for my identity, that I can understand. Even like Paul said, we're in a mess right now. Half of me is wanting to do the right thing. Half of me is wanting to do the other. I feel like I have two personalities. And in a lot of ways, I almost do. Because half of me wants to do right, and half of me doesn't. We got to talk about our identity. I want to say that when God says something, like when he names these people, there's identity shift that takes place. Think about we use that phrase, born again. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What happened when you were born? You were named. When you were born, you had no name. My daughter Grace said to me the other day, what if we didn't have names? I don't know. That would be really weird. And we would find ways to describe people. But we're given a name at birth. Those in authority in our life who created us gave us a name. God gave Adam a name, a way in which he could be identified. Who does God say that we are? Identity is given, not achieved, in the biblical sense. You don't discover your identity by looking inside yourself. You receive it from God by listening to the one who has adopted you and claims you. Who do you say that I am? We have a song like that, don't we, that we sing? I am who you say I am, not who I say I am. Because I don't always see the picture accurately. I am who God says that I am. That's the identity I want. See, when we get into a situation where we are self-determining our identity, we are putting ourselves in the position of God himself. That's not our position to have. When we give our lives to Christ, when we surrender to him, we're born afresh. We're born new, and in a way, our identity changes. And now in this life, we live in both. We live in the sinful world. We wrestle with the flesh. That's going to be part of our journey till the end. But we also hold on to the promise of the new creation that's coming when the old one passes away. And so much of that, we can embrace that identity in him right now. What are some of the things God says about you that would be helpful for you to embrace? These aren't necessarily names, but he's saying, this is who you are. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is. You are. You are, you are, you are a new creation. New, new, new. I don't like the old me. He's still hanging around. I like the new me, the transformed one, the one who's in alignment with God, the one who's got his identity, who's being transformed every day. The new creation, not just repaired, not just updated, new. That's your identity, the new you. Sometimes it's helpful to think of it like a bit of a do-over. Man, I am what I am. I here I am in my journey. I sure could use a fresh start. Guess who you can talk to? God. He's the God of new birth, new life. The scripture says his mercy is new once a week on Sunday. Am I right? No. What does it say? Every morning. Every morning. Brand new. Sometimes I wake up and I'm like, you got to be sick and tired of me by now. I'm such a what a wretched man that I am. And yet, to go, it's brand new mercy? Golly, I can't even comprehend that. And yet I have to lay hold of it. That's what you say, I am new. Every morning, wake up and look in the mirror and go, I am new. New creation, lay hold of that. That's your identity. The old you will sit there and dog your heels. I know it. It did Paul. It did through his life, and it will us. That's a battle we're going to fight. It's a battle of faith. It's a battle of it now and not yet as we look forward to the new creation. Embrace the new identity and let go of the old one. Paul, when he's writing this letter to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. What are God's children called to be? Saints. Is your identity as a saint? One who's sanctified and follows God? Yes. To be contrasted with what? Sinner. We all sin. John says, if anyone says they don't have sin, they're lying. We need to always be in touch with our depravity, this weakness, because it enhances the grace of God. We don't want to forget that. But our identity is no longer that old us. We got to embrace that identity as a saint, someone called to be, called. I think, you know, sometimes we feel like we chose him, but he called you. Maybe, you know, it just reminds me, I guess this illustration could go either way for you, but, you know, when you play a game or, you know, something when you were a kid and you had to pick teams, you know, you had a team captain and a team captain, and some of you are starting to have traumatic flashbacks, I understand. But, man, to be the first person that the captain called to the team, I pick you. What a good feeling. Maybe that's not a great illustration. But you can imagine. You picked me. You picked me first. You wanted me. How could that be possible? He called you. Think of that. Think of your value in his eyes if he called you. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world. That's how he sees you. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. We are his workmanship. Our identity is something that he is shaping and molding. He's designed. And when we submit ourselves, it's like the scripture uses the potter and the clay illustration a lot. And we feel like maybe we're shaping ourselves. I mean, can you imagine if the clay had to shape itself? You know, just push the wheel and see what happens. We think we have lots of control. But when we allow the hands of the potter onto our life to shape our identity. Do you like that? Did I do it like a real potter there? Never done that before. We are his workmanship. See, sometimes we're tempted to believe that he could care less about what we are and who we are. And we think that we're in charge and shaping it all ourselves and it's all up to us. I want to tell you, you are his workmanship. You are his design. You are called by him. He's the one who shapes you into your destiny in him. Surrender to the potter. Does the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this way? It's your fault, God. We need to let go of shaping ourselves and our own identity according to our own rules and surrender to him and let him be the one that shapes our identity. You are right where you're sitting. Micah, right where you're sitting. This isn't just a crowd. It's you as an individual. James, it's you as an individual. Chad, it's you as an individual. You are a chosen race, every single one of you. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. He wanted you that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're not called to just this idleness. We're priests. We're an entire nation of people that are his possession. This isn't like some passive thing. You know, the priests had a lot to do. We're all called to that. Here's probably the most important, possibly. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. And he's talking about a legalistic sort of, you know, Paul's been talking about the law. He's been talking about fulfilling the requirements of the law. He said the law is good, but the law shows us how sinful we are. You know, you read those Ten Commandments, you realize that not one of us has fulfilled them. And even James says in Acts, why would we put a yoke on people's necks that even you and I can't bear? The law is meant to expose our sin. But we don't need to fall back into a slavery towards fear about that kind of thing. But we have received a spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Massive identity thing here. Are you a child of God? It's one thing to say it. It's another to believe it. It can be very hard to believe and to picture. Sometimes when I feel like I'm not seeing God accurately, sometimes I just picture how I feel about my own children. What I would want for them, how I've handled them, and how much I love them. And sometimes, you know, they make mistakes. I mean, mine do anyway. They make mistakes, but you still love them so much. That doesn't change your love for them. But then if I try and turn that around to how God sees me as a son, I have a hard time seeing that. I just do. I think we all do. It's just, it can be hard, but if we can embrace and understand as a son or a daughter of God, and what all the implications of that, how about an heir, as an heir, someone who has an inheritance because of that. 2 Corinthians 6:18, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. It's not metaphorical. It's real. You are sons and daughters of God. Salvation isn't just being spared judgment. It isn't just a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's being written into the family will. It's becoming an heir of what God has for you. It's coming into a family and all of what it means to be a part of that family. So much bigger than a simple kind of heaven-hell issue. It's not just being spared judgment. It's being written into God's will. It's him, he redirects our destiny by telling us who we are. I'll share this last passage with you this morning. He who has an ear, let him hear. This is Revelation. It's a prophetic word. It could be a little bit unclear and mysterious, but it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Now, I suppose if you've never read that before, at first glance, it's kind of like, what? It's kind of weird. But it does. It's talking about, he's writing these letters to the churches, and he's encouraging them to overcome, to persevere in the difficulty, to overcome the challenges that they're facing. And every single one of them, towards the end, he has these different things. He who overcomes, he who perseveres. Those kind of things. And he says this, I'll give him a stone with a name written on it that only he knows. It, that whole idea of naming, giving you a name, and there's an intimacy there that only he and you would know. He's calling you something. God cares about this concept. And there's this benefit to persevering and being in this relationship with God. So there's this idea that there's, you know, I don't know that he literally gives you a stone. Oh, great, my new name's Bob. All right. I don't think it's like that. There's this symbolism of an intimacy because only you and he know. You're his son. You're his daughter. He knows you so intricately, and he gives you this name that, I don't know, it just seems powerful to me. There's something there. I don't really know exactly what it means, but I think it's powerful. Would you stand, please? Here's kind of what it comes down to in my mind. That the most important voice defining your identity, defining you, it's not your past. It's not the pain you're experiencing right now. It's not how you've performed or lack thereof. Those are not determining your identity. It's God who calls you. And he'll call out things that you didn't think ever could be possible or even existed. He makes something out of nothing. He is God. He is the determiner of his identity. Who does he say you are? First he asks, who do you say that I am? And then he asks you. And then you can look to him to say, who do you say that I am, Lord? And can you embrace that identity? I want to encourage you as we pray now and wrap things up. If there's some wrestling there in those things, or you want to grow more in that understanding, then really open up your heart as we pray. Pray with me. Don't just listen to me as I pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your word that delivers such great and powerful promises about who you are and about who we are. And Lord, I pray for all of my friends here today that they would understand a little more clearly who they are to you, precious children, sons and daughters, people that are called to overcome, a priesthood, a holy nation, saints. Lord, I pray that you would help them visualize that, help them see it. Or Lord, even if there's something really specific you want to just shape in their identity and how they think about themselves and who they are in your kingdom, Lord, I pray you'd speak that to them now, whatever that is. And that we would be able to receive it, who you say we are. We are who you say we are. And we're glad for that. In Jesus' name, amen.